If you find yourself convicted as you ask these five questions, you find yourself convicted and saying, that's not true of me, take that conviction as a gift from God that is exposing your mind and opening your eyes to the fact that you're not truly saved.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Recognizing True Salvation, with part two of Don's message, The Certainty of a Changed Life. Last time, Don gave you the first three of five questions to ask about the condition of your soul, encompassing the fear of God, confession of sins, and trusting Christ alone for salvation. Today, Don will look at questions concerning keeping God's commandments and loving other Christians. Have your Bible open again to 1 John 2 as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Regeneration is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in which God imparts new divine life to you at your conversion. While it is an inner, invisible change, it will inevitably manifest itself in visibly righteous attitudes and good works in your subsequent life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This spiritual change, this new life that God plants in you at conversion, guarantees that your life will change. It's because God has made you into someone new. And as someone new, you reflect the life of the one who gave it to you. God gives you new life. In some manner, your life starts to reflect His. That's the idea. Now, regeneration is a topic that deserves a study all its own, and perhaps at some point in the future study of 1 John, I'll do that. I've done some work on that would be easy to incorporate. But for now, I simply want to call it to your mind because that theme that John expresses later in his letter undergirds the necessity of these final two questions, of the change that these final two questions point us to. And as it leads us into new material for today. Question number four, do you keep God's commands? Do you keep God's commands? True salvation has an ethical impact on you. True salvation changes your life. And we say that dogmatically and without exception because true salvation means that you have been regenerated. God has given you new life, and as a result, your life starts to reflect that. And that's what John is pointing to here in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 with me. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, I've come to have fellowship with Him, I've come to share life with Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, based on what we've said so far, follow me closely here. Based on what we've said so far, it is obvious and indisputable that John is not telling us to obey God's commandments in order to receive salvation. We've already disposed of that. He's already said in the first chapter that we're sinners in need of forgiveness by the blood of Christ. And so he is not telling you to obey God in order to get salvation. He's not telling you to obey God in order to keep your salvation. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, this is the way that we know that we have come to know Him. This is the way to know that we have been born into the family of God. This is how you can know that you have already become a Christian. True salvation brings a Christian to love God's law, to love it, to embrace it, to recognize it as good and desirable, and to pursue it because of the reality of regeneration. God gave you a new heart, if you are a Christian, that loves His word, that loves His law, and wants to obey it. Talking in the realm of heart desires, without that heart desire, without that love for the Word of God, without that desire to reflect the character of the one that you say saved you, a person's claim to salvation is exposed as false. Now let's consider these words in a little more detail here. When John says, if we keep His commandments, there at the end of verse 3, he's emphasizing someone's characteristic practice, the pattern of life, if you will. A true Christian is oriented toward obedience to God. His heart bent is toward obedience. And this is talking about more than your external conduct. It's describing your heart affections that want to obey, and in some manner, a life that reflects actual obedience to God. John is not talking about achieving spiritual perfection. You don't have to attain sinlessness before you receive assurance from this verse. Otherwise, none of us would get that. John has already said in chapter 1 that if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. So dismiss that false understanding of what he's saying here in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He isn't suddenly contradicting what he had just said in chapter 1 with these verses. But what he is insisting upon, and what you must understand, that is inherent in a saving response to Jesus Christ, is a heart commitment to obey Him. A heart commitment that submits to Him as Lord and is committed to following Him no matter what kind of imperfections you might manifest along the way. Your heart is inclined toward God's word even though perfection is absent. And what we need to let sink deep into our hearts, even if it means that we have to look at family members who made a profession of faith when they were 10 but never lived a moment of their life as if that were some kind of reality in their life, you have to let go of that. And then instead of clinging to the fact that he made a profession back then, I'm sure he's saved even though he's working on his 18th marriage now. I mean, come on. A profession of faith that does not produce a changed life is a false profession. It's not real. It's false. It's not true. That person is still in their sins. Someone who claims to be a Christian is going to have a life that somehow reflects obedience to God as He's expressed it in His Word. A true Christian is oriented toward humility and toward obedience to Christ. Jesus Himself left no room for misunderstanding on this point. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So let's get that straight in our minds. We have to think more deeply than what we say. We have to look more deeply than what someone says with their lips. What does their life say about their testimony to Christ? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." An unbroken pattern of sin, an unbroken pattern of disregard and indifference and outward disobedience to Christ is the evidence of someone who has never been born again. The nature of regeneration guarantees that life will change. And if you were saved in an early age where there's not that much of a big black and white difference to be described, the nature of regeneration in your life will be reflected in a pattern of growing love and obedience to God, even if you can't contrast it with a big vat of wickedness from your prior 7 years of life before you came to Christ or whatever. John is talking about a life that produces a pattern of obedience to Christ. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked," referring to Christ. The characteristics of humility, the characteristics of obedience to the Father, unconditional, unqualified obedience to the Father that marked Jesus will mark his true followers as well. That lifestyle marks a man or woman who has received new life from God. Think about it this way. Your life, your earthly life, starts to resemble the life of the one who gave it to you. If you have been born of God, you are going to reflect some manner of the spiritual characteristics of God in your life. And those will flourish and grow more as you're under the true teaching of God's word and understand what that is like. Just as a biological child reflects the traits of his biological parents, a spiritual child reflects the characteristics of his heavenly Father who gave that life to him. Now, important question here. Does this mean that if you have an ongoing struggle with sin, that you're not a Christian? You have a particularly besetting sin that you wrestle against? No, that's not what we're saying. That was the point of 1 John 1. We go back to that again and again because we are so easily distracted and we so easily forget. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins. Chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. As you are evaluating your life, as you are examining this question of do you keep the commandments of God, the idea is not to go straight to the one sin that you struggle with and focus on that and say, well, if that's true, then I can't be a Christian. That's not the point here. You put it in the whole context of everything else we've been talking about. Do you fear God? Do you confess that you are a sinner? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Are there other areas of your life where that kind of love for God and obedience to him is reflected? Put your besetting sin in that broader context and then answer the question. The idea is not that one kind of sin would cause you to question the reality of your salvation. That's the point of Romans 7 with Paul's experience. The good that I wish I don't do, but I want the good, but I do the evil. We wrestle against sinful thoughts, sinful desires, and sinful habits. What John is saying here, follow me, what John is saying here in verses 3 through 6 is that the true Christian is pursuing Christ's likeness even when he falls short. The heart foundation of a true Christian is, oh, I want to obey. I was talking with somebody a couple of weeks ago. I preached someplace else. And he was bearing his heart about a particular sin that he was wrestling with. And I asked him, I said, look, here's the way to measure it. Would you get rid of that sin if you could? He said, yes. Oh, I would love to be rid of this. I would love to be rid of the desires for this. I would love to be perfectly obedient in this area. I said, that's the heart of a true believer. It's not denying the reality of a struggle with sin, but left to your own devices, left to your own choices, as Paul says, I want the good. It's just my wretchedness that indicates that I still fall short. The one who cherishes sin and doesn't confess it and doesn't receive rebuke about it and persists in it and indifferent to any pangs of consciousness, that's the one that John is undermining the assurance of here. That's the one who doesn't keep the commandments. That's the one who's a liar. The one who confesses sin, who is trusting Christ, who knows something of victory and yet something of the struggle, that's the one that John says, if you keep his commandments, you know that you've come to know him. It's a reflection of your deepest heart desires and an overall pattern of life that he's pointing to. Now, question number five. Do you love Christians? Do you love Christians? Do you enjoy the fellowship of other believers? Do you love and serve them? John is going to transition out of his discussion of obedience in verses 3 through 6 and now talk about Christian love in these next few verses. Salvation has an ethical impact on you, verses 3 through 6, an ethical implication for your obedience to God and his commands. Now John is saying it has a social impact upon you as well. Look at verses 7 through 9. He says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." John, what's this commandment stuff that you're talking about? He says, verse 9, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." Verse 10, "The one who loves his brother, by contrast, abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Notice how verses 9 and 10 talk about abiding in the light, being in the light, and how that ties directly to what we said was the cornerstone verse of his whole argument of his letter, chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God loves his children. God loves his spiritual children that Christ died to redeem. The true Christian is going to reflect the loving desires of his Father by loving those whom he has likewise saved. That's the idea. It's an old commandment in the sense that the Old Testament pointed to this same principle. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So even in the Old Testament, we see this requirement of loving others as part of true spiritual life. The commandment is new in the sense that John is talking about because the incarnation of Christ, which was a recent historical reality some 50 or 60 years earlier from the time that he was writing, but still new enough and fresh enough that the apostolic community was still on earth. Christ had given a new manifestation of love with his life, with his death. And in the lives of the believers that John was writing to, their new situations called for a fresh application of the commandment. So there was this abiding, eternal principle of loving your neighbor. And he says Christ has manifested this more newly than anyone could imagine. We see love incarnate on the cross, as it were, 1 John 4:10. And now in your life, the commandment is new because you have new situations to respond to. What he's saying here is that someone may claim to be in the light, but their lack of love for other believers contradicts the claim. That person, verse 9, that one who hates his brother, that one who is antagonistic toward Christians, is in the darkness. They've never seen the light of the gospel despite their claims to the contrary. Look at verse 10 again. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The word brother is referring to another Christian. Listen, someone who claims to be a Christian, if they are truly a Christian, they will naturally love other Christians. You will be drawn to other Christians as a nature of true spiritual life, because you're drawn to those who have like affections as yourself. When you're with humble believers who are talking about their love for Christ, their desire to reach out with the gospel of Christ, those sweet believers who are trusting Christ in the midst of adversity and loss and setback, and your heart is naturally drawn to them and say, oh, I love the affections of their heart. I wish that was manifested more in my life. I want to help and encourage that kind of life. That is the mark of a true Christian. And someone who truly loves Christians is proving the reality of his own spiritual life. That love is expressed in practical ways in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. These are weighty issues. If you find yourself convicted as you ask these five questions, fear of God, confession of sin, trust in Christ alone, pattern of obedience to God, love for other believers, if you find yourself convicted and saying, that's not true of me, don't double down on your assertion of being a Christian. Take that conviction as a gift from God that is exposing your mind and opening your eyes to the fact that you're not truly saved. God may just be showing mercy on you in this hour to bring you out of that self-deception and into true salvation. Come to Christ. He won't turn you away. He'll forgive all of that deception that you've been perpetrating and all of your hypocrisy. If you'll come to him in humble, repentant faith that says, Lord, I want to follow you. I believe in you and I trust in you and I give my life to you. At the same time, and we'll talk about this more, and speaking to a large group of wonderful believers in Christ, understand that John wrote to encourage true believers. If you have been struggling with assurance in your life, come back to these foundational issues. Start with the holiness of God and a profound confession of your sin and renew your trust in the all-sufficient work of Christ. Go back to the gospel, beloved. Go back and remember what true Christianity is about. It is about the forgiveness of sin offered to sinners in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And renew your trust in him all over again. Trust him to do what he said he would do. Trust him to cleanse you from sin. And rest in him and say, yes, Christ is enough. And perhaps you do need to examine your life. You've been struggling with assurance. Well, ask yourself whether you've been tolerating sin and letting sin reign in your heart when you know better. That will undermine assurance. Don't complain about a lack of joy until you repent and turn away and start bringing forth righteous fruit in your life. And if you've been forsaking the fellowship of other believers, come back. We'd be glad to have you. Come back and start ministering to others with the time and talents and resources that God has given to you. As you respond to God's word in that way, my friends, as you respond to these things with your heart trust and your outward response, you will be showing forth afresh the reality of your salvation. And once again, you will start to walk with joy in the midst of a hostile world. That's why God gave us this book. Why don't you enjoy the fruit of it this week?
As Pastor Don Green said today on the Truth Pulpit, these signs of a true believer were not delivered by John to discourage you. Rather, they encourage you to look in the mirror and see the condition of your soul. If you don't like what you see, that's actually a good sign. Come to Christ in repentance and let Him assume your burden. We'll continue our series, Recognizing True Salvation, on our next broadcast, and we hope you'll join us then. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. That's where you can download podcasts or find out how to get CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And then, if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church, also on our website. And do plan a visit, because we'd love to welcome you. Again, check out thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.